Well, God bless you. Once again, we're very glad to have you at Calvary Baptist Church tonight. I'll ask you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And I think you might remember that verse from last week. But while you're finding that, and while I'm finding that, I wanted to read you briefly from an email that we received off of our website. A little update from Adele. I thought you might enjoy this. It says, "Hi, everybody. Everything is going great. I've moved into Austin and got Texas license plates. Now I am visiting my other relatives up in Wisconsin. I will return from Dallas for an ACE convention July 28 through August 3, and they will pick up my stuff from Austin and move me to Monterey." And whoever takes care of this, I think I know, but a little extra notice. "Oh, I don't want to impose too much mail forwarding on my cousin, so could you please not send me our daily bread anymore? But it was very nice of you to do so. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. Anyway, I miss you guys, so come visit me sometime. Thank you for your friendship and prayers. Love, Adele." So for those of you who stay in contact with her, I think you should say, "Pastor read that email in church, and we noticed that you keep saying, come and visit me. And maybe we'll do that, but you need to also come and visit us." I'll just tell her that. Stick that in. Every time I told her that, she said, "Well, I either have to be married or get rich." So I don't know what the solution to all that is, but we can always suggest it to her, and I'll leave it at that. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 16, let's just read that verse of Scripture. We'll have a word of prayer and get into our time of Bible study and preaching tonight. The Word of God says in this verse, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Romans 14 and verse 16. And let me go ahead and read verse 19. I want to refer to that hopefully at the end of the message tonight. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another." Let's have prayer now then. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of Christian fellowship. Thank you for giving us a place that we can come and be comfortable, where we can enjoy the Word of God, the singing, the opportunity to worship, all the different things that you have given us richly to enjoy on a Lord's Day, and even a respite from the normal routine, the hectic pace of the week. Trust it has been that way, and pray that you'll always cause us to desire for it to be that way, a special day, that first day of the week, the day that in particular we devote to you. Thank you again now for the evening service. Would you bless us as we look at God's Word? And we'll thank you for all that you do for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this message tonight begins to have quite a context. Of course, as you know, the more distant context is the fact that we're looking at our workers' covenant. Remember, there's a difference between now in the Constitution, the church covenant, and a workers' covenant. But we've been looking now in that statement number 8, the statement that sort of comes at the end, where we've been trying just to spend a little time talking again about some of these, well, what might be called, loosely speaking, questionable forms of entertainment, and just sort of see what kind of guidance can we get from God's Word, and how can we sort of just be attuned to what some of the issues might be, and then how are we led of the Lord as a church to handle this, and then sometimes we have to make our own individual decisions as well. But nevertheless, there is a more near context, and that is last Sunday night when we started into this message, and we got most of the way through the first part of the service and just into the message, and the power went off. We had quite a thunderstorm, and the power went back on, and we tried again, and the power went off for good, and we had to dismiss the service. I thought it was kind of interesting. I've heard all sorts of comments or interpretations of what happened last Sunday night. Sort of reminds me of a number of years ago now. I was out at the Huntington Memorial Gardens, and we were concluding a funeral service. And out of nowhere, literally, because it had not been indicative of bad weather, out of nowhere came this tremendous gust of wind, such that it whistled right up under that tent that was there over the gravesite, and it just picked that thing up and hurled it into the air. And the workmen really hadn't secured it because there wasn't any particular indication of going to be rough weather or rain or wind or anything like that. It just hurled it up into the air, and it finally landed, thankfully, over a distance away where it didn't hit anyone or hurt anyone. And after it was all over with, some guy came up to me and he said, "Do you think that that was a sign?" And I said, "I sure do. I think it was a sign the wind is blowing." But I heard of a number of different interpretations or comments. I thought you might be interested in my sharing a few of them. Someone said, "The message will be shorter now. He's already given the introduction." You know better than that. Someone else said, maybe God didn't want that particular message brought. Someone else proffered, well, maybe someone who needed to hear it wasn't here that night. Well, maybe we could take attendance tonight and compare it to last Sunday night by process of elimination, figure out who is the guilty party. Someone else said, well, maybe someone shouldn't hear it that was there. I don't know. Someone else said, Pastor got a little loud and blew out the sound system. I think it was the Lord that got a little loud. The next one was, well, maybe people needed to fellowship with each other at the back of the church. It was sort of interesting to observe that we felt that we had to dismiss the service, but no one was too eager to leave. Someone else said, well, maybe we need to reconnect the emergency light over the pulpit. You know, in all of the years here of ministering from this pulpit at Calvary Baptist Church, that has only happened one other time, and it was a Sunday night, and it happened almost exactly the same way. We got right through the front part of the service, and a thunderstorm or something of that nature came up, and it knocked the power out, and someone was over here. It might have been Bob Noblet. He's still over there. I'm not sure, but it was a message on discouragement, and that the lights went off, and someone just right out of the blue from over here says, boy, that's discouraging. We all got a kick out of that. Another thought maybe we ought to consider is that maybe God wants to remind us who is ultimately and always in control. And something else that sort of goes hand in glove with that, maybe he wanted to see if we were humble enough to let him change our plans. I don't know. I remember another occasion when this happened, not here at this church. I was a student at Bob Jones University at the time. And I don't know if they've ever had an incident like this occur since, but we were in the Founders Memorial Amphitorium, which is the big preaching center, is capable of holding over 7,000 people if you have people in the choir loft, and it was an opening of the semester evangelistic service. Dr. Jones Jr. was preaching. I'm trying to remember now whether it was his sermon on the prophet, the old prophet from 1 Kings 13. I rather believe that was the particular message that he was preaching. And they said later it was a tornado, a small tornado, some sort of a little burst. I don't know if any tornado is little, but it hit the corner of the building because I remember exactly where I was seated, and it made a great boom. And of course, you know, as you might figure down there, I mean, they had emergency power. But I was always somewhat impressed with the decision he made. He was in the midst of preaching his message when that happened. And emergency power really wasn't a problem. They have generators for that building, but there is something to be said for someone who recognizes when you ultimately have a responsibility for more than 5,000 people and their safety. What's more important, finishing the sermon or recognizing that? He dismissed the service, and I always thought that that was kind of an impressive thing. I'd heard the sermon before, but I don't ever remember him picking up where he left off on that particular night. Maybe there's an element of truth in all of these things that I've mentioned tonight. But I will tell you one thing that I think. I won't pick any of these. I will just only tell you this. God is too big to pigeonhole or to limit to one thing he may be doing. And so you can have your own particular theory, and you might have it pegged, but just be careful about how dogmatic you get in your interpretation of events like that, because only the Lord knows all those things. But I think we made the right call last Sunday evening. I'm very glad that no particular bad damage occurred here, and I don't recall hearing of any of you that had bad damage, but the Lord can start tossing things around when he wants to, can't he? And I don't know, maybe it's time for us in this country to realize again that God is fully capable of dealing that. You know, I thought, ironically, after the fact, the title of the message was Cards, What's the Big Deal? And I was thinking about the fact that, well, when you start talking about these questionable forms of entertainment, you start talking about the occult and Ouija boards and things like that, or you start talking about certain other subject, that's a little more high profile for people. But you think of playing cards. I had one person tell me he never heard a message on that or heard any particular concern stated about that before. And I thought, well, you know, if we were inclined to sort of think it's no big deal, somehow the Lord must have wanted to elevate the importance of it in our thinking. I'm not sure why. I'm sure it's not my message that he wants to elevate, but you're probably a little more interested tonight than you were last Sunday night. The Lord seems to have called attention to it in a little bit more of a decisive way. I wanted to just repeat a couple of things quickly, and we'll get right into this, and I'll do as quick of a job as I can with this. But our focus tonight in bringing this up is obviously not games like Rook or Uno or Dutch Blitz, those types of games. We're talking about a common deck of 52 playing cards and the games that tend to come out of that. But I told you last time, we are not living in a day when we hear the type of preaching that generations past used to hear on subjects like this. And that's why it kind of comes as sometimes as a shock to us. It would have been a shock to people a long time ago for someone to have said, I've never heard a message or never heard anyone talk about this, because it used to be preached about on a regular basis. And I mentioned to you, people like Billy Sunday would regularly preach about this in conjunction with other things like booze and gambling and all of those types of things, dancing, all of those types of things would regularly be plowed into pretty heavily by the evangelists of the past. And I thought maybe one way that we could approach this subject tonight was to talk about, well, what were some of the concerns of the past? And then we can sort of evaluate a little bit. Do we feel like times have changed? Well, times always change, but do we feel like those concerns are no longer relevant? Or if we go back to the past and we at least give an honest consideration to some of what was being said by respectable preachers in the past, that some of those points maybe just have gotten away from us and we really ought to be refreshed about them, and maybe we really ought to be tendered once again about those things. So let's first of all talk about that a little bit, and then we'll see if we can't bring some thoughts to bear for the present. The concerns of the past, I had just sort of gotten into this last time when all of that broke loose, but they come basically, you could do, I think, a reasonable job in a survey fashion of just mentioning that, first of all, concerns that come from the religious side of things or the church side of things, and then concerns that come from the government side of things. What kind of religious concerns used to be in the past about the subject of playing cards? Well, it goes all the way back to the Puritans, as I mentioned last week, and I really believe that one of the decisive factors in this concern is the origin and association of playing cards with, and the connection of the modern deck of playing cards with, what are commonly called tarot cards, which is a deck of 78 cards. And maybe a few people would argue this point, but most people would not argue the point at all, that tarot cards have a very clear association with the idea of divination or soothsaying, that type of thing. And so when you have that connection between the two, then it's a little easier to understand why some of the concern has come from the religious quarter about the modern deck of playing cards. I mentioned to you last time that sometimes secular sources are interesting because then it helps to make it objective. Then people realize, well, you know, pastor's not just up there trying to kill all of our fun. And so I want to come back again to a couple of things I was talking about last time. These come from the Columbia Encyclopedia, the 6th edition, which is dated 2008. And I have accessed these particular things offline. Online. I don't really have that set of encyclopedia. But this is kind of interesting. This article on playing cards from the Columbia Encyclopedia, just listen to what it says, and I'll kind of skim some high points. It says, playing cards appeared in England in 1463. And then it goes on to mention that the present-day variety of hearts, diamonds, clubs, and spades was adopted in France in the 16th century, so now we're into the 1500s. In addition to these cards, called numeral cards, there were also cards known as tarots, and this is where I'm trying to draw this connection together, or triomphs or trumps, because when played in combination, in other words, why were they called tarots or trumps? Because when played in combination with numeral cards, that is your number cards, the tarots had a higher value. A full pack, that is of tarot cards, consisted of 78 cards, the 22 tarots, and 56 others that were divided into four suits of 14 cards each. Well, there's a difference, because in the modern deck of playing cards, you have 52. You still have the four suits, but you have 10 of the numeral cards. You count the ace as one. And then you go on up to 10, and then you have your other cards that we're familiar with that. But in the tarot deck, you have the 14 cards in four suits, so that gives you 56. And then, in addition to that, 22 of the tarots. Well, it says, out of this pack developed, and this is a secular source saying this, out of this pack developed the modern standard deck, consisting of 52 cards divided into four suits, which are spades and clubs in the black color and hearts and diamonds in the red color. And then in each suit there are king, queen, and knave or jack. So if you multiply 3 times 4, you have 12, and then you add that to 40 and you have 52, and that's where you get the modern number. But it is interesting to see that secular source, which really has no axe to grind one way or the other, make the link up between the modern deck of 52 playing cards and its origin or association in earlier times with tarot cards. That's where it's basically drawn from. Why might that be of interest, or why might that be of concern? Well, in the same source, the Columbia Encyclopedia, under the entry tarots, you find these words. What are tarots? Playing cards that are used mainly for fortune telling. Well, now you begin to see that there's a distinct flavor of that which is unsavory, if not a distinct taste of that which is not wholesome or good for us. Fortune telling, sometimes called the Book of Divination of the Gypsies. It is generally believed that the cards were introduced into Western Europe by the Gypsies in the mid-15th century. Now, I'm going to finish this. This is a very brief entry, but it's kind of interesting if you're looking for background material. It says, there's much conjecture about their origin. The pack of 78 cards is divided into the minor arcana. Now, there's a word that we probably don't use every day. What does arcana mean? Well, it means that which is hidden or secret. So it says, the 78 is divided into the minor arcana, or 56 pictorial cards that roughly resemble the modern deck of 52 cards. Each of the four suits comprises 14 cards, so 4 times 14 is 56. The 10 numbered from, 1 to 10 and divided into 4 cards, so there's a difference, the 4 you have. And then the 22 additional pictorial cards called the major arcana are numbered from 0 to 21. The pictures on the 78 cards are allegorical, representing forces of nature and the virtues or vices of man. Interpretations and ways of determining the meanings of the cards vary greatly, and that is certainly a true statement. Now, here's a quotation from a book entitled A Dictionary of Symbols. Again, I accessed this online, and I do not have a copy of this book, and I'm not familiar with the author. But I think the quotation is interesting. At least it goes to the point that I'm trying to make tonight. The author says this: the entire pack of playing cards is symbolic in origin and finds its fullest expression in the 22 major enigmas or mysteries of the tarot pack. So, without getting into things more in depth than that, I think that would maybe give us at least some understanding of why you had concern expressed by the Puritans to the extent that they called them the devil's picture book, they called them the devil's tickets, and this has sort of come down to us through the years and has an honest origin. Where has government gotten into the issue? Well, government in days bygone was stronger on these issues. You can certainly tell today that government doesn't take the stand. The church doesn't take the stand. So if the church doesn't take the stand, it's not any big mystery that the government has moved and doesn't take the stand either. But in the earlier days of government opposition and regulation, the government joined the church, joined the clergy in trying to regulate various concerns that arise out of the evils of gambling, things that are associated with playing cards, gambling, cheating, quarreling, and you don't see anything too much like this in our day, but even dueling, because, if you've read some or seen some, you would understand the fact that in a different day and in a different time, the code of honor was such. There's honor even among thieves, you know. And you could get into some real trouble at a card game if they called you a cheater or something of that nature, and then you felt inclined to defend your honor. And so the government was involved in trying to regulate these associated evils that just sort of seemed to come and always follow playing cards. And someone says, Pastor, that's not really with us today. Well, I beg to differ with you. It might not be with you in some of the things that you perhaps do that you consider innocent. I'm not mocking you. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. But all of the things that I've talked about are very much still with us today. Poker certainly hasn't gone out of style. Blackjack certainly hasn't gone out of style. Casinos are very much in operation. But what is true is, as times have changed, is we have been presented with so many other forms of gambling. This is not 1865 in Dodge or one of those places where you go into the saloon and, maybe they spin that wheel or something and maybe they do a few other things, but primarily it's cards. This day in which we live, even the government has gotten involved in presenting us with all sorts of opportunities to gamble so that Maybe card playing is not quite as high profile out there in the gambling realm, in what you come into contact with on a regular basis, but cards are still very much a part of that. There's another thing that has sort of maybe changed a bit over time, and some people would perhaps feel that this has given cards some degree of respectability, and that's the fact that you have a number of other games that people would consider to be of a different order altogether, and I think I would tend to concede some of that point, that they are of a different order, certainly are on a different plane from what we would typically think about some of these unsavory types of applications of card playing. But I'm talking about bridge, and I'm talking about games like solitaire. So in just the very briefest of ways, these are some of the concerns of the past. Now, how can we kind of just apply that to where we are and figure out what might be some guidance for Christians if they inquire about this issue, or when you're trying to deal with something like a workers' covenant where you have kind of a responsibility to address things like that? Well, some people are going to make this argument. Some people here tonight would probably make this argument. Some people are going to respond to everything I've said so far, and they're going to say, well, but yeah, okay, if you want to go back and get out some dusty history book somewhere or really dig back into the 1400s or 1500s, maybe I'd have to concede that the origin and the association of those things really wasn't very good, but Pastor, that's so far into the past that nobody really thinks of that today. Tons and tons of people just go down to the drugstore or some other store and buy a pack of 52 playing cards and play games with those cards, and they never think at all about those things you've talked about tonight. You know what? You'd probably be right about that. Other people would come along, Christian people would come along, just as some people would say what I just said, other people would come along and say, well, it might be that today a lot of people aren't educated about that and there's not a lot of preaching about that, but the knowledge of what those things, where they came from and what they're used for even today and what they still have the power to represent hasn't changed at all. And the meaning of cards is very well known on the street. Let me give you an illustration of this. I think it might help make this a little simpler for us, and you'll see the point that I'm trying to make. What about Halloween? Well, you certainly run into a big difference of opinion on that subject today, even in Bible-believing circles. You certainly have both sides of the fence that I just mentioned here. You have people say, well, you know, Pastor, if you really delve into that, we're not going to argue that, you know, you have ghouls and goblins and ghosts and all sorts of bad overtones that are associated with Halloween. But, you know, the average person today doesn't think about that. They're just kind of interested in a little innocent fun. There were other people would come back and say, yeah, that might be true. There might be people that don't think about that very much today, but there are other people out there that are fully and very well aware of what all of that has to do with. So what do you do when you have an issue like that? Sometimes Christians see these things differently, but I think Halloween maybe serves as a good example. You're always going to have that concern being expressed. Here, I wanted to read for you tonight very briefly. I don't like to read a lot of things, but this is kind of an interesting story. This woman who writes this particular article, she entitles, or it has to do with tarot cards. And what's so interesting about it, and I'm not going to read all of it to you, but what's so interesting about it is she's not trying to take our part in this at all. In fact, she's sort of arguing more in favor of the thing. But it does help to serve to illustrate the point that I'm making. So listen in for a couple of paragraphs of this as you kind of enter into a little scene that she describes that took place within her home as a young teenage girl. What are those? My grandfather pointed to my set of cards. I looked at her, excited to tell her, tarot cards. Her eyes widened and she glared at my mother and father. Who let her have the devil's playthings? My mother and father looked at each other. I bought them for her, my father spoke. And you claim to be a religious man? I don't see anything wrong with her satisfying her curiosity. It's a sin. You can lay no claim to this being a religious house if you allow instruments of the devil within it. My grandmother suddenly lost her temper. But Grandma, they're fun and pretty, I argued. Get rid of them, she seethed. I was once told by my parish priest, Catholic background, that the occult was a dark art. Sure, some of it can be. However, and listen to this, an interesting statement, the tarot can be used for divination or entertainment. Just remember that you heard that. That's our point. Same argument we're making tonight. Some of us is innocent. We don't think about that when we talk about that or use that. It's just entertainment, innocent entertainment. She goes on, I came from a devoutly Catholic family. Every Sunday, my parents and I attended Mass, prayed and went to breakfast afterwards. There were prayers before every meal, Bible study after school, and restricted television watching on the weekends. For my family, Jesus was always someone we were trying to impress. I took an interest in the tarot when I was 14. I saw a fortune teller, that's interesting, using a deck when I was at a carnival with some friends the summer before. I was attracted to the designs on them. Just remember that. I was attracted to the designs on them and the way the fortune teller laid them on the table in what I would later learn was called a spread. I asked my father about the cards a few months later to see if he had any information about them, and he offered to buy me a deck. I didn't understand how a deck of cards could cause so much turmoil in a family because it seemed to be a religious issue. The only person I could think to ask was my parish priest. Here's what the parish priest said. The tarot is a part of the occult, which is demonic. Why, being a good Catholic girl, would you want to play with something as dangerous as this? Why are you letting Satan tempt you, Father Burns told me. Well, do you begin to see illustrated in this story tonight exactly what I'm talking about? You have people very well aware and concerned about some of these things, and you have other people that would come along. It's not just innocent entertainment. Folks, can I get you to think about something tonight? For every person that buys into that, and I realize you have to be balanced. You can't, I understand that. I say that all the time. You have to be balanced. I understand that. But did you ever stop to think that sometimes we overplay this innocent business? Just to sort of give ourselves an excuse. And how the devil clips those coupons is because then something that you've been able to accept as innocent, then you let your guard down. And when you let your guard down, there's an openness to it. Now you've let this influence begin to come into your life. And you didn't mean any harm by it. You honestly didn't. To you, it was just innocent fun. But you see, it's like the devil's got the door cracked open just a little bit. Which is exactly what happens with other things. It's just the lure, folks. It's just the lure to get you to break down some of your inhibitions so that the devil can get unknowingly a foot in the door. How does that happen, and what are other examples of that? Well, palm readers. Horoscopes. Do you read the horoscope? You don't have to do this, or I'd rather you do this. I don't read the horoscope. I don't have anything to do with that. Because what some people think, oh, that's just innocent, you know, Sagittarius and Aquarius and all that stuff. That, you know, I don't give a hoot about my sign. I'll just stick with this, okay? You know, because the minute you kind of get familiar with that stuff and the minute you kind of get comfortable with that stuff, and you might not mean anything by it. I'm not trying to mock you tonight. You might not mean a thing by it. It all might be very innocent to you, but you know, it isn't innocent to the devil. It's the sugar coat that gets you to kind of break down some of your inhibitions so that you're more open. And the first thing you know, you're like this 14-year-old girl in this story who was just attracted to it because she saw those pretty pictures. But she tells the story herself. Where did she first see them? Well, she saw them when somebody was doing fortune telling with them. Well, now you've introduced yourself to that. You know, that's, Bible puts that off limits to us as Christians. That's not a joking matter. So maybe we should give a little bit more concern, but I'm just simply illustrating you will always have those arguments that are given by people. You'll always have people who give you the following rendition, and some people really poo-poo this, but you'll have other people that do tremendous research on this, and they will maintain this steadfastly, that when you pick up a standard deck of playing cards and then you start looking at the picture cards as we think of them now, that what is the meaning of the king? Well, it's just a king, right? But does it have a meaning in origin, and does it have a meaning to people on the street? Well, there are people that steadfastly maintain that the king represents Satan, the prince of darkness. You say, well, it doesn't to me. Maybe not. There are other people who will come along, or this is all the same thing. The jack, what does he represent? A lustful libertine. In today's language, that would cover everything from a whoremonger to a pimp. The queen is variously described as representing either Mary, the mother of Jesus, or, in card language, the mother of harlots. And the joker is supposed, the fool, is supposed to represent by way of mockery Jesus, the Son of God. Joker means fool. And therefore, if Jesus is being held up to ridicule, this is the feeling of some, the joker is also said to be the offspring of the jack and the mother of harlots. Well, the minute you go there, you've got tremendous, you've opened the door to tremendous ideas of blasphemy creeping in. Now, how are we going to summarize this tonight? How are we going to end this tonight? Well, you know what this is really coming down to? It's really coming down to guilt by association. Because to a lot of people here tonight, you're not thinking about that. You maybe never even heard this before. And you're thinking, I don't mean that. I'm just interested in some solitaire. It's on my computer. Yeah, I know. Or I'm just interested in some bridge with the gals or whatever. I don't gamble and I don't play those unsavory games. I'm just sort of interested in some of those things. And it's just, well, what's the difference between that, someone says, and your rook cards? Well, there are some differences, as I've tried to point out tonight. But people are always going to argue that way. And it is sort of coming down to the idea of guilt by association. So let me just ask you this. Do you think that principle has any validity? That's what I want you to think about as I close this out tonight. Do you think that the idea of guilt by association, does that have ever at any time any validity? Well, you don't have to answer right now, but in the light of Romans 14:16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Do you think that verse might argue that, yeah, there's some validity to that? Well, let me quote you some worldly sayings that are kind of known as proverbs. And there's nothing wrong with these sayings. In fact, I think they kind of help make the point. A man is known by the company he keeps. Is that by association? Birds of a feather flock together. I'm merely trying to point out to you that the idea of guilt by association is not totally invalid. The things we do, the people we associate with, the games we play, the things that we are known for, they do speak of us to other people. So that where I'm trying to head with this tonight is, it is understandable in the light of some of these things that we've heard tonight and a lot more that I haven't said, that some Christians would be quite concerned about those types of association. I'll tell you what I think about this tonight, and that's not worth 5 cents, but I need to kind of tell you something. I don't know that we're going to solve this one. There are going to be people who always argue about this. To some, it's nothing but innocent fun. To other people, it's something a Christian has no business really being associated with. There will always be people who value their testimony enough. And I don't mean this as a slap in the face to anybody here tonight. I just want you to think about this. There will always be some people who are concerned enough about their testimony not to run the risk of spoiling it. Versus those who say, hey, it's okay, and as long as I'm avoiding unsavory games, fortune-telling, or gambling, I can't really see anything wrong with it. But I'm going to close with this tonight, and it's why I wanted to read Romans 14:19. When you think about a local church, what is our relationship to each other here tonight? Well, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're brothers and sisters. But what type of a relationship, when you think about a church covenant or even a workers' covenant, what type of a relationship do we have to each other? Well, it's a servant relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship in which each of us is to be concerned not only for himself, but for what's best for the whole, what's good for the health of the body. And so then Paul comes along and gives us this principle in addition to verse 16. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we one may edify another. So that when you're talking and people are coming in, they're asking, well, what guidance can we have on this? Well, you know, folks, there are a lot of issues that we have to deal with like this. And someone, it's not always a very easy job. But someone has to get serious with these things and figure out what's in the best interest of the church as a whole. It's not necessarily that someone's going to always follow you around and tell you what personal decisions you have to make, but someone has to decide in a document like a workers' covenant, is this something that there's a valid concern about? Is this something that might be a poor testimony for our church? And for me as a member of this church, I have to take it another step And for an individual and say, well, is this something I ought to be concerned about as an individual to the point that, well, if it's questionable, I've got Rook. Nobody's going to worry about my playing Rook. I've got Uno. I've got Dutch Blitz. It's not like I haven't played cards in 35 years. I haven't missed a thing. You know, it's not like I'm feeling diminished or infringed upon. I have plenty of things I can do. So, you have to deal with things. And let me just give you this, and I'll give you a couple other real quick illustrations. In this servant relationship that we have to each other, there are a lot of issues like this that we sort of have to make a decision what's best for the body as a whole. And these are totally different subjects, and maybe somebody says it's not good to bring this up, but I'll give you a couple of examples because I want to make a point before I close. A lot of argument today about versions. Am I right? A lot of argument about that today. People get very upset about that issue. Well, you know, somebody's got to figure out not just what is right to believe theologically, but somebody's got to also put that into practice with what's best for us as a church. That might be different from another church down the road in a different town with a different makeup and a different constituency. And I've had people here on staff over the years that I could never get to understand this issue. It wouldn't take too much to get me up on my hind legs about this. But I care about what's best for this church. And I don't know everything about you, and you don't know everything about me, but I have enough sense to know that that issue could become divisive here, and I don't care for it to be. We have enough things, folks, to be involved with and take stands about without getting involved in things that are unnecessarily divisive for us. And I know some people say, well, you're just an old liberal and apostate and afraid to take a stand. Well, you don't know me very well. We've preached on this all kinds of times. We don't infringe on your liberty. We don't have bouncers at the door, deacons at the door to check the version you bring in here. We'll give you some guidance if you're interested in that. I'll preach on the subject if I need to. But you know what? Our relationship is a servant relationship. So that we're here to do what's in the best interest of the body of Christ as a whole. And if we could just understand that principle, there's a safe position on that for this church that doesn't offend anyone and doesn't infringe on your liberty. You know what I'm saying? It's the one we take. And as God leads us and we adapt and we figure out where we need to be, but you know what I'm saying? What about our music? Is that a divisive subject among Christians today? Oh. Sometimes I wish I could do like the psalmist said and just fly away like a bird into the wilderness and not have to face all these grievous questions. But somebody has to figure out what's in the best interest, not only what's in the best interest of our spiritual health, but what's in the best interest of this church, given the makeup of this church. What's right to believe, but what's right to practice. And now we have a music program in our church, and I thank the Lord for it, but we don't have a formal music director. We have people who help coordinate, and we have people who do what? S-E-R-V-E. Because that's our relationship to each other. It's a servant relationship, and we're here to serve the Lord. And you know what? So when you choose your music to do, that's not an opportunity for you to come up here and make your point. That's an opportunity for you to serve. And you should have a respect for what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Because there's a safe position to take there that you'll never offend anybody in this church with. Do you understand what I'm trying to illustrate and say in this tonight? I'm not trying to be hard. But I'm trying to say, you know, a lot of people don't have that servant spirit. A lot of people just insist on their rights and even take certain opportunities for service in the church as a means of putting forward, well, you know, I don't think my church is quite square away on that point, so when I get a chance to talk about that, what, boom. Well, I don't know, folks. Anybody can split a church. Huh? Hello? And they get any talent at all. I'll tell you what takes some real talent and some real humility and some real leadership of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, and that's to keep one together. We have a job to do in this place. And we don't need to be divided unnecessarily. So apply that across the board. Think about some of these things. Think about the value of your testimony. Think about times when it really wouldn't hurt you necessarily to make a decision on the safe side. That's what Paul did, right? Paul was convinced there wasn't a thing wrong with the meat that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. But he came along and he said, you know what? If meat makes my brother to offend, I'm not interested in that. There's a balance in everything. I understand that. You can't just go around and just clip off everything that somebody, because you'll always find somebody. I can't decide this one for you tonight, but I do know this. Somebody's got to figure out, as a church, should we mention this? Should we talk about this? And should we ask people to be concerned about what others might feel? So I'm not going to follow you around, but I will tell you that I think probably including something like this in a workers' covenant is better to address it and tell people what you think and why you think than it is to ignore it. Because you don't want to come in here tomorrow and find out that half the deacons played poker last Saturday night, do you? You'd do better to give that money in the offering. And while I'm at it, non-controversial subjects, don't forget all that economic stimulus. Don't forget your tithe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, would you give us a hunger and a desire to recognize the servant relationship that we have, to recognize, Lord, the diversity that's within the body of Christ and even within the body of Christ in this place, so that we have respect one for another, and in humility we respond to the things that might unnecessarily cause division and offense. And these things require great wisdom. We don't desire in bringing these messages to create further discord, but we do desire to give some guidance, and we do ask that the Holy Spirit might give us wisdom and continue to grow us, Lord, continue to mature us and help us that your word might truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.